Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
If you got your Bibles, crack it open to Romans chapter 16, and let's read this together, all right? This is a fun passage, I got to say. It's really, really fun. Let's read it that we've got on the screen. Yeah, it says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea, and I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They have risked their lives for me. There we go. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaenetus. I had to practice that one, all right? That's what you call a red flag word in public communication. My dear friend, Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. A lot of names. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women. That sounds like a wrestling duo or something. Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. We're getting there. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mom, who has also been like a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and all the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's our favorite church joke, right? And all the churches of Christ send their greetings. We pray together this morning. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us today as only you can do. Would you help us to connect this random list of names to some sort of meaning and action step in our life, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. That's a lot of names, all right? Let's just acknowledge that right off the bat. If you're anything like me, and I think a lot of you are, if we're being honest, you come to these lists of names a lot of times in Scripture. If you read the Bible much, you're going to encounter these. We see them in the Old Testament a lot. Even in the New Testament, some of the Gospels, we see the genealogies that are broken down this way to sort of give us the lineage of Jesus and all of his ancestors and all those things. And if you're anything like me, like my go-to strategy when I read these a lot of times, if I'm being honest, is just a little bit of like, next, right? Like you just kind of flip the page because this is like, how do I connect this to my own life? How do I take anything from this? And if you say you don't do that, you're lying, and it's church, and Jesus is watching, all right? Like, we all do it from time to time. But, like we said earlier, Romans is the most theologically dense book, arguably, in the entire Bible. It is Paul's, probably the greatest work of his entire life. It's like his Sistine Chapel, or his Piece de Resistance. Like, it was like probably the most meaningful thing he did with his life, the highest stakes out of any of the letters that he wrote. He wrote most of the books in the New Testament in our Bible. Most of those letters were from the Apostle Paul, but Romans was probably the most crucial one. And the Apostle Paul decided to end this most crucial book with this list of names in this last chapter. And, you know, there's a bunch of different reasons maybe why that happened. Like, he's thanking his friends and his co-laborers in the kingdom and saying, man, thank you guys for being there for me. It could have just been a cuss. He ended a lot of his letters this way by sending greetings to his friends and letting people know, the people that were in the churches that were there. Like I said, they didn't have email or PDF scanners back then. So like everything had to be done kind of by hand, the old-fashioned way. But Paul chose to end this most important letter, probably of his life, by highlighting what? People. And by naming names and going through this list and like his friends, someone he knew would mean something to the people that were there. And I gotta believe that it was more than just kind of a throwaway at the end of this incredibly dense and rich book, that there had to be some level of intentionality on Paul's part to say, I'm gonna wrap up this book by actually highlighting people and people who have meant something in my life. I think Paul knew as well as any of us that we, people, are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Amen? and the power of the living God that he just spent 15 chapters unpacking and unfolding, he knew actually rested in these very people who he was listing by name here. And just, they were an example. There were so many more of them too, I'm sure. If I was Paul, I wouldn't have been naming names because I would have been afraid I was going to forget someone, right? Like, and I would have forgotten someone. I would have been afraid I was going to hurt someone's feelings. But Paul chose to recognize the fact that his ministry wouldn't have been able to happen the way it did without people like this that he lists in this name, without their combined efforts and their combined gifts and their combined powers together, right? Using them for good and not for evil. Paul wasn't conceited enough to think that he couldn't do it on his own. Paul is saying power to the people, I think, here in Romans chapter 16. And you know what? When I read this and I was reading through it, and again, trying to connect some meaning to this random list of names, one of the first things that came to mind for me, and this is really gonna date me and it's kind of embarrassing, but just track with me for a minute, was one of the greatest cartoons to ever grace the small screen in the 90s, and that was Captain Planet. Does anybody remember Captain Planet and the Planeteers? Kids, I'm not gonna lie, I went back and I watched a couple clips on YouTube. It doesn't hold up, all right? So you're not missing much, but if you're not familiar with Captain Planet, it was basically the guys was, that there were these five teenagers that were given these rings that contained like the elemental powers of the universe. Is that ringing a bell for anybody? And the five elements were earth and wind and fire, right? Do you remember? No, not that group. Earth, wind, fire, water, and then heart. Heart was the loser. That was a random one. Like, it's not even a real element, guys. I don't know. They must have needed a fifth one, and they had to throw it in. But there was these five teenagers, and they had these rings, and they would use the powers in these rings of these elements to try to ward off environmental disasters. The whole cartoon, looking back on it now as an adult, was just environmental propaganda. That's all it was. And but every single episode, they would run into an environmental catastrophe that was so huge and so vast that even their powers of these elements in these rings wasn't enough to control it on their own. So they would stand in this little semicircle, and they would raise their rings in the air, and they would say, "With our powers combined, we form Captain Planet," right? And then Captain Planet would somehow come out of the ether of the universe, and he was a Superman-esque kind of looking figure, the hero none of us knew we needed, and his only exploitable weaknesses were things like greenhouse gases and plastic straws, right? And every single time they would come and they would clean up the oil spill or whatever it was, and they would save the day by combining their powers. They couldn't do it on their own, right? And I kind of feel like Romans chapter 16 reads a little bit like an episode of Captain Planet, as cheesy as it is, with Paul highlighting the potential of all of these different peoples with their different gifts and talents unleashed and working together, right? And we know that we need community. I don't think that would be news to anyone at any of our locations this morning, that we understand that we need community, we need people in our lives. That's really what the church is. Amen? Like, we are a community, a body that is knit together. We've heard, like, even throughout Romans in chapter 12 of all the different gifts that we're all given, right? And then the body of Christ, and we all play our parts. Some of us are the hands, some of us are the feet, some of us are the nostrils, right? Thank you, Pastor AJ, for that one. But even the most introverted among us would admit that, hey, we do need some people in our lives, right? Some of us are like, we need more than others. Some of us are like, if I'm around people for too long, I feel like I need to gouge my eyes out with a spoon or something, like if you're very introverted. But we all know that we need people. Even science proves this fact. You can go to the CDC's website, the Center for Disease Control, right now, and this is posted on their website, and it says this. It says that being connected to others actually helps to protect us against serious illness and disease. That people with stronger social bonds are more likely to live longer, healthier lives. This is backed by science. Social connection can help reduce the risk of chronic disease and serious illnesses such as heart disease, stroke, dementia, depression, and anxiety. Like, that's on the CDC's website. The science speaks for itself. We actually need people in our life. It makes us healthier, right? The body of Christ makes us healthier. And I have to wonder, like, if this is because of what theologians often call like the Imago Dei, the image of God that is stamped on each one of us. So you were carefully and meticulously crafted in the image of God, every single individual. And wouldn't it be kind of crazy if you took that kind of modern secular science that just proves that being around people makes you healthier, you'll live longer, you'll be happier, That maybe it's the being around people, and maybe it's the image of God that is stamped in other people that actually bolsters our physical health. Like maybe actually being around you because you're creating the image of God actually makes me healthier and makes me live longer. Like when I think about it that way, what we understand about science and what I believe and understand about God, that makes actually a lot of sense to me. Almost like we were created and designed that way on purpose. Amen? Almost like God knew what he was doing and that was part of the plan from the very beginning. Listen, in my world right now, I am rapidly approaching being solidly middle-aged, all right? And my social media algorithms right now are absolutely alight with ads for supplements, all right? Like if you could see my social media algorithm, like Mark Zuckerberg obviously thinks the wheels on this poor excuse for a life have gotta be wobbling hard, and I need something to give me some sort of an edge to stay sharp and strong into my golden years. And all of these different supplements are promising their patented fungus formulas are gonna change my life, right? And they're gonna somehow make me stronger and gonna make me live longer, whatever it is. And I don't know if supplements work or not, all right? I'm not here to be pro or con supplements. I have no idea. But you know what we do need and what is absolutely proven in our lives is we need people. Like we need each other. Maybe we just need a good dose of vitamin HB, right? Human beings. Maybe that's what we all just kind of need in our life to be healthier and to be stronger. It's proven. It's science. I don't think we can even really debate it today. And like maybe for you, you would say, I'm not sure I believe that we were created this way on purpose. I'm not even sure if I believe in God or divine creator. But for me personally, in my story, like even this science helps for me to cement what I believe about God and the way that he's designed us and the way that he's created us. So Paul is saying that yes, we need each other, that people matter. Their potential is, when it's unleashed, is absolutely unquantifiable, and it actually makes us healthier. Like I think Paul understood that, but he also was highlighting, I think for us in this list of names, that we need a little bit of diversity in our life too. That we can't just surround ourselves with people that look like us. That diversity is actually the spice of life, all right? Does anybody like to cook? Does anybody enjoy cooking at any of our locations today? I really like to cook, all right? I like to experiment. I like to try new things. Even more than cooking, I like eating, all right? Like eating is like, cooking's fun, but eating is a lot of fun. And I love trying new things and having new culinary experiences. And anybody who cooks understands you gotta have a little bit of seasoning, right? You gotta be able to flavor your food. You've gotta have some variety in your menu options too. Like even if you found, some of you guys are like robots and you're like, I eat the same exact thing every single meal, every single day of my life. You are a psycho, all right? Like even the best meal in the world starts to taste like garbage after you've eaten it for like 25 days in a row, right? Like you've gotta have some variety in your life. You gotta use those different, we've been given so many amazing dishes and spices, all the flavor profiles, right? The salts, the fats, the acids and the sugars that come together to make something absolutely beautiful. Cooks understand this. And I think Paul understood, hey, diversity is a spice of life. And if you look through this list of names, like Rome was a cosmopolitan mixture of Jews and Gentiles, of slaves, of free people, of men, of women, of Roman citizens, and then from world travelers all over the globe would descend on Rome. If Jerusalem, that we read a lot about in scripture, was the center of Jewish life, Rome was absolutely at this point in history. It was the political, the religious, the social, and the economic center of the entire world. All roads led to Rome. And each of these people that Paul's highlighting for us here in this list are significant. There's three key categories I think he hits for us. And the first one that should be obvious and should just kind of smack us upside the head when we read it is gender, all right? 8 to 10 of the 26 people that Paul names by name here are women. I say 8 to 10 because 8 were sure and 10, it kind of depends on how you translate the names. But at least 8 and as many as 10 of the 26 were women. And Paul believed in and elevated women. Like even just putting this list of names in place and having this many women listed was a very in-your-face endorsement of women and their role in the leadership in the church to a very patriarchal society at that time. We don't have as many hang-ups with that now, but we do still a little bit in the church world. Paul believed in and elevated women. We believe in and elevate women here at King's Church. I think we need the entire body to come together and to be on display. Anywhere throughout history, that you look at a society and you see the marginalization of women and children, the decay of that society is always really soon to follow. And I think that's because it deviates from God's plan for the church and for us as human beings. So Paul believes and elevates women. The very first person that he thanks was who? It was Phoebe, right? And she's most likely, like what we know about her, like you can't read too much into this because we don't know everything, but what we do know, most scholars would agree, she was most likely a wealthy businesswoman. Maybe she was a widow, maybe she just stayed single kind of her whole life, but she was the person that Paul trusted to hand deliver this letter to the Roman church. That we already established, he would have loved to have been able to just broadcast and beam his message to Rome. But back then, he handwrote one copy of this bad boy, and then he trusted her to take it. We know she was from Cenchrea, it says, which was the easternmost port in the city of Corinth, and that was where Paul was writing the letter from. He was in Corinth when he was writing this letter to the Roman church. And so maybe he and Phoebe were hanging out one day and she said, hey, I'm gonna be traveling through Rome on business. So Paul took this letter and gave it to her and entrusted the only copy of this Sistine Chapel piece of resistance work of his life to her to deliver to the Roman church. And so she was clearly very, very highly regarded by Paul. She was clearly very highly regarded by the wider church. She was probably a generous benefactress who leveraged her wealth and her generosity to underwrite the ministry of the church and Paul's personal expenses in particular. Like, we need people like that in the church today. Phoebe was a total boss babe, all right? Kids, she had aura for days. So like Phoebe was just like, she had it figured out and was locked in. I'm guessing she was a force to be reckoned with, right? The very first person that Paul thanks. There's many other women, many other his friends. Rufus's mom, I love that one. Like, she's like a mom to me too. Like, all of these amazing figures. So we see a lot of diversity in gender, and then we also see diversity in race in the people that he's thanking here. There's Jews and Gentiles that he's naming very, very clearly. My fellow Jews, he's talking about Gentiles and Roman citizens. Gentiles, just anyone who's not a Jew, right? And in that society, Jews and Gentiles were like oil and water. They did not mix. They did not fraternize whatsoever. And so it would have been really incredible to see this kind of listed in the early church in that day in the Roman church, where Paul wants everyone to know, hey, we've got a mixing of men and women, and we've also got a mixing of Jews and Gentiles that's happening right here in this church. And that in and of itself is a miracle. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the diversity that we're going to see in heaven someday. Every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And then he also highlights class, different classes. He literally names people who were prisoners and then also prominent citizens of Rome, like heads of households. Like, he literally gives a shout out to his cellies from the inside, right? Like, his homies from the block. He said, Andronicus and Junia, like, we did time together, all right? Like, he names them. And then he also names all of these different heads of these prominent Roman households and says, we've got everybody represented in the Roman church, all kinds of diversity in gender and race and in class. And if we are uncomfortable with diversity today, heaven's gonna be a little rough for you. I'll tell you that right now, because heaven's gonna be like just a masterclass in diversity, right? All of us together, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And Paul, I think, is telling people right now, hey, we need to get comfortable with this level of diversity. And we see the value of people. We see the need for diversity in the church here. But then Paul goes on in verse 17 to implore us to be wise about the people that we surround ourselves with in this life. He says, people are amazing. You need people in your life. We all need. He's saying, I needed these people to be able to accomplish what I accomplished in my ministry. But then in verse 17, he says this. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So Paul is saying, yeah, people matter deeply, but what we all know about people is that none of us are perfect, right? And none of us get it right 100% of the time. And Paul's saying there's something sacred about the people that you allow to speak into and speak over your life? Like, who are the voices that you're giving permission to speak into your life? Jim Rowan, a motivational speaker, he says that you are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with in your life. So who are the people that are influencing us the most deeply? You know, as parents, we understand this on a really core level, right? Like, as our kids grow, like even from the get-go, like, we deeply want our friends to have, we want our kids to have good friend connections, right? That's just like again, we understand that as like a core need for like the health and vitality of our kids. We want them to have friends, but if we're being honest, we want them to have the right friends, don't we? Like, we talk about the wrong crowd. Like, we know that the wrong crowd can do a lot of damage over an extended period of time. So we want our kids to have friends, but we want them to have the right friends, have the right voices speaking into their life. And what we don't do as the church, and what we don't do as followers of Jesus, is we don't sequester ourselves off from the rest of the world, and we don't avoid people that think differently than we do or that believe differently than we do. That's the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do, amen? We're called to be salt and light. We're called to be literal preservatives of society and then beacons of hope to our world, to share the hope that we've been given with the people around us. That's our job as believers. But Paul is saying the idea of who has permission to speak into your life and over your life is a sacred thing. Our job as a church is to see people for who God made them to be, even if they can't see it yet themselves. That's our role. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. Amen. Is this making sense to you guys? Is this tracking this morning? St. Stephen, you guys are tracking. We're called to see people for the potential that he's placed within them. And you know what? At Celebrate Recovery, anybody at Celebrate Recovery, family in the house, any of our locations this morning, Celebrate Recovery all the time. What do we talk about? We talk about healthy boundaries, all right, and codependency. And listen, the only person you are allowed to be codependent on is Jesus Christ himself, all right? And that's not even real codependency, because Jesus Christ will never be dependent on you, but you can absolutely be dependent on him, all right? That almost sounds like a verse in a rap song or something. Like, I need to, like, wrap that one out. Like, Jesus is the only person that we're supposed to be dependent on in any measure in our life. It's okay to have healthy boundaries. Maybe some of these, you know, let's call them chaotic people that can sometimes be in our lives. Most often they're in our families, right? If we're being really honest. And we all know we can't choose our family. We're stuck with them for better or for worse. But any of those, like, we have free will as humans. We can choose chaos and destruction versus hope and peace. But just because somebody else is choosing chaos and destruction in their life doesn't mean you have to allow them to steal your sense of safety and security and the hope that you have in Jesus. See people for who God made them to be, not for maybe who they're even acting like right now. Paul says, be wise about the voices you allow to speak over your life. And then he says in verse 19, like a familiar verse if you grew up in church, he says, be innocent. He says, be wise about what is good, but innocent about what is evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. That's a very quoted verse throughout the church. So the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. It's hard to hear that and not feel a little better, isn't it? To not feel hopeful. Like, the God of peace is going to crush Satan under my feet. Very widely quoted passage. But I was kind of struck when I was studying this week that Paul's spending all this time drawing attention to the corporate church, writing a corporate letter, drawing attention to people and what happens when we get together and we do life together and we combine our gifts and talents and abilities. And then he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. That's a plural your. Like, when we lock arms and we do these things together, our powers combined, like Captain Planet, and we lean on each other and we allow each other to sort of make us healthier and stronger and better, then the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Like, God is the only one who has the power to crush Satan, but his power is magnified through the church. It's magnified through his people. Like, the power of that God to crush Satan lives in you and lives in us. And when we come together and when we get it right, the God of peace will crush Satan underneath your feet. Amen? We're called to live in the strength of unity. All of our powers combined unlocks so much more potential within us. And you know, when I was reading these verses and I was studying all this, and the way that Paul chose to wrap up this letter, this most important work of his life, I think Paul understood and saw the potential that lies within every single one of us. Like, I think that if we could somehow, and maybe in heaven someday we'll be able to do this, but if we could sit down and have a face-to-face conversation with every person that Paul named by name here in these verses, I think it would blow our minds at the ripple effects of their choices and the impact that they had in their world over an extended period of time. Like, some of them Paul names by name, and some of it we can see and understand and quantify, but if we could actually see the scope of their impact and their influence throughout their life, I think we'd be blown away. And what I also believe and know is true is that that's true about your story and my story too. That if I could somehow sit down with you and look into the future and see all the things that you've done and all the choices you've made to sow into someone else or even just the right word at the right moment and then the ripple effects of that throughout eternity and the effect that that has, there's so much that we won't see or understand and realize until we're in heaven someday. Like, I've said this to a lot of people over the years, and I really do think it's true. I think God, when we get to heaven, is gonna like have an iPad, and he's gonna have like a highlight reel, and he's gonna sort of roll it back and scroll it back and show us all the choices we made and all the ways that those things had an impact and made a difference. All the ways that maybe we thought we were doing something that wasn't that significant or not really that important in the grand scheme of things. It's not really going to amount to much, but God used it to accomplish something incredible. Take the name Edward Kimball, just as an example. I'm pretty confident that at none of our locations this morning, anybody has any idea who Edward Kimball is. He was a Sunday school teacher in the 1800s, and Edward Kimball had a particularly rowdy group of young men in his Sunday school class. If you've ever taught maybe a small group in KC Kids and you've had a young rowdy group of guys, maybe you're a youth leader, like, listen, I love Next Gen Ministries. I have a soft place in my heart for it. I always will. But sometimes you just get a small group of boys and you're like, I want to pull all my hair out right now. Like, I just want to sort of beat my head off against the wall on the way out because I'm not sure what I'm doing is making any difference. I'm not sure it's having any kind of an impact. Well, maybe I'm wasting my time here. Edward Kimball had a rowdy group of Sunday school boys. And he just decided, hey, I'm going to take this seriously, and I'm going to give my life to ensuring that all of these young men come to Jesus. And there was one young man in particular that he just felt so strongly about that he like stalked this guy at his job at a local shoe store, and the kid was there stocking the shelves, and he walks in and he confronts him with the gospel, and the kid gave his life to Jesus right there on the spot. And that kid's name was Dwight L. Moody. That's a name that would be familiar to so many of us. One of the greatest evangelists and preachers of the age. He went on to preach to people in spanned over two continents and reached thousands and thousands and thousands of people for Christ. God used Dwight L. Moody in an amazing way, but there was another young man who came to Dwight L. Moody's tent meetings and was moved deeply, and his name was Wilbur Chapman, and he also went on to become a traveling evangelist. He also went on to become a preacher. He maybe not at the same scale as Dwight Moody, but he had a very successful itinerant preaching career. And at one of his services one night, there was a professional baseball player that had the day off, and he didn't have a game he had to be at that night, and someone invited him to a service, so he decided to go check out one of Wilbur Chapman's services. And he came that night, and he was arrested with the gospel, and he gave his life to God. And that man's name was Billy Sunday, another very famous evangelist. And Billy Sunday wound up quitting baseball and joining Wilbur Chapman's team. Wilbur Chapman wound up going back to a local church and being the pastor. And then Billy Chapman kind of took up the mantle and became this traveling evangelist and this crusader. Saw thousands and thousands of people come to Christ under his ministry. One of those young men who attended many of Billy's meetings over the years was a man by the name of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham also felt the same call. Hey, I want to be a preacher. I want to be an evangelist. I want to serve God with my life. So even though Mordecai didn't have the same kind of level of notoriety as some of those predecessors, he was a faithful servant. And then one summer in 1934, he came to North Carolina and did a series of tent meetings. And while he was there, there was a sandy-haired, lanky, 16-year-old young man who lived on a farm nearby. And said, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want to go to the service. I don't need to hear what this Mordecai Ham guy has to say. But it was under the persuading of one of his neighbors, Albert McMacken, who was literally loading people up in the back of his pickup truck and saying, hey, I'm going to drive you into town so we can hear what this Mordecai Ham guy has to say. And eventually he persuaded this young man to get in the back of his pickup and drove him into the tent meetings. The young man went in to listen just out of curiosity. It was peaked. He wound up going back the next night and the next night, wound up giving his life to Jesus there in the tent meetings. That man's name was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham went on to preach. Everybody knows that name. He went on to preach to more people in history. It's estimated that over 2 billion people by the end of his life were reached under the gospel message of Billy Graham. And none of us would challenge the influence of Billy Graham. But what's beautiful is that if you trace it back far enough, you can see it goes all the way back up to a humble Sunday school teacher who took his calling seriously. And you could take it back so much further, I'm sure. But here's the thing, church. You can count the apples on a tree, but you can't quantify the apples that are in a seed. And kingdom work is like that. It's like a seed that we are sowing in, that all of us are called to sow in. Paul's saying, this is what, like he's ending this letter, this beautiful letter, this theologically dense letter, was saying, like, this is the work that we are called to give our lives to. These are people in my life that have given their lives to sowing kingdom seed, giving themselves to the work of Jesus. It's impossible to underestimate the vast potential that God has placed within you. And I think the most of it and the greatest impact of it is stuff you won't ever know until you get to heaven someday and Jesus can pull out his heavenly cosmic iPad and show you a story like this. Time just needs to pass enough that it won't happen in your lifetime. Paul ends Romans, his greatest work, with this exhortation to the church. Look at these final three verses. Paul wraps up his whole book with these three verses, 25 to 27. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message that I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." Paul sums up the entire theme of the entire book of Romans here in these three verses. The theme that the gospel is for all people in all places for all of time. That's why our vision at King's Church is that all people in all places know the life-saving power of King Jesus. Paul is saying this is the way that we are called to posture our lives. Like, wouldn't it be wild, you know, if Paul was writing a letter like this today and like we were named by name somehow, like something that we did was impactful enough in his own personal life that he chose to include you by name. Like, I think we don't do it for glory or notoriety. Like, that's not why we do anything. But if we posture our lives in such a way to say, God, I want you to use me. I want you to use us, our church family, like our powers combined. Like, wouldn't it be wild to see what God could do if we took Paul's exhortation seriously, regardless of your gender, or your race, or your class, that God wants to unleash the potential that only he can unlock within you and with each one of us and within his church. Tim Keller said that the gospel is Jesus Christ predicted, revealed, and proclaimed. This is the work of our lives, church. This is what we're called to. It's really not optional. If we say we're followers of Jesus, this is what we're called to posture our lives before. And I love how he says, like, I will establish you. Like, we think of the word established. Like, we think of someone who's kind of arrived, right? Like, someone who's kind of enjoying the fruits of their labors after putting in the hard work. And, like, the gospel isn't just about the beginning of our relationship with Jesus, not just about the conversion, but it's the way that he matures us and ages us and grows us in him. We used to sing a song in church when I was growing up, like, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And that's so true, church. Like, there's never enough time to spend with Jesus. There's never enough time to be a part of his church. There's never enough that we can accomplish for him. But together, with our powers combined, believing in maybe the potential he's placed within us, that the seemingly small, insignificant things that he places in front of us, taking our calling seriously if we know it's the right thing and we know it's what he's called us to, that even if it doesn't feel like we're making a difference in the moment, and even if we can't quantify the fruit and the seed, we're gonna take our calling seriously and take him at his word and trust him to do what only he can do. That's our role as the church. Ordinary people filled with a perfect God to form an extraordinary church. Would you stand with me as we pray together this morning? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the gift, even that this book has been to the church for ages past, God, and it's been to us as we've journeyed through this together. And God, I just pray this morning that you would rest on us corporately, but as individuals, God. And God, that you would just like lay your finger on the callings of our life, the things that you have asked of us, God, the opportunities that you have placed in front of us. And God, would you just give us the courage, the strength, and the resolve to give you our yes and to take it seriously, God, just like Edward Kimball. God, we believe that there is so much potential that you want to unlock in us and through us. God, what a privilege it is to be your church. What a privilege it is to be able to do this and do life together. And God, I pray that even as we move into the marketplace, as we move into the world, God, salt and light, preservatives and beacons of hope, Jesus, that you would use each one of your children mightily. God, I just pray a commissioning and an anointing on your church this morning. God, we believe that your presence lives within us. We believe the power of the God that Paul unpacked in Romans rests in and on each one of us. God, we rest in your anointing this morning. And we say, Jesus, would you work through us in power? All for your glory, King Jesus. Would you increase? Would we decrease? And God, would you come and have your way in our church? We pray. We love you. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.